First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear to us. And you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. This man could be taken as an example of what a preacher ought to be. You remember, he had written the things that tell us what an elder or a bishop ought to be. And in this time when he came to Thessalonica, he did exactly that. I think Paul lived out as an example. I was going to do the whole chapter, but I don't want to finish it tonight. I want to stop probably where I read to, and we'll finish it up next time. This book, written to a very young church, only been less than a month, I guess, when Paul had written back to them. And these people hadn't been saved that long. I mean, they were babes in Christ, so to speak. So, the purpose of this letter back to them is to confirm to them the foundational truths that's already been taught to them. Now, he was there about 3, maybe 4 weeks. I think about it. 3 or 4 weeks. How long y'all been going to church? 6 months anyway, right? 3 or 4 weeks. And he had already taught them all of the foundational truths. And now he's reminding them about it. And he's going to exhort them to go on and be holy before the Lord. And he's going to comfort them about the ones among them that had fallen asleep, that had died. Anyway, let's consider what these verses tell us, the first 10 verses. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You remember, when we came there and began to come in the synagogue, that there was a purpose behind it. It wasn't some vanity. You all know that our preaching was not vain. And we didn't do idle speculations and a lot of niceties and foolish questions, but it was sound and solid truth. I think you could say with them, he was like he was at Corinth. He said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. It was the very word of God which was most likely to benefit you and profit you. In the second verse, he said, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We remember Paul and Silas had come to Philippi, which was just a ways down the road. And they'd been taken. The circumstances around that is, it almost gives you the hives to think about it. Here's this girl who was supposed to be a diviner, and she finally was going around and following Paul and Silas and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But she didn't know anything about it. She was just aggravating them. And Paul said, I was so grieved about this. I turned to her and I said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And that devil that had possessed her came out that same hour. Well, she had some men watching her. And they were stuffing their pocketbooks full of money from the things she did. And in Acts 16, verse 19, it says, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, and they lied, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. It wasn't because they were Jews. It was because he had touched their wallet. He had got a hold of their income. So, he'd touched their manner of base gain. So the magistrates commanded Paul and Silas to be beaten and imprisoned. He said, but thank God. He said, they took Silas and I into that dungeon and put our feet in the stocks. And you can almost read between the lines. And he was sitting there talking to Silas. He said, you know, Silas, this could be a lot worse. We could have our hands and our heads in the stocks, but we just got our feet in the stocks. He said, that's right, Paul. Amen. He said, let's sing Amazing Grace. And they begin to sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Whatever they did sing. And the Lord sent an earthquake. I like this. Open the doors of the prison. Everybody's bands were loose. The old jailer was beside himself. Ran in and called for a light and fell down before them and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Don't worry. Listen, calm down. We're all here. We're all here." And that opened the door for them to preach to him and his family. And they all believed and were baptized. But they had been treated awful. And even after that, but anyway, when they got to Thessalonica, they must have already heard about that. So he said, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." They weren't discouraged. It's like Peter and John. When they had beat them and sent them back and told them to shut up and don't preach anymore, they came back rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. So I'm sure that this whipping and jail that they got just stirred their spirit so that they were ready to preach Christ. So when they came to Thessalonica, that's what they did. Suffering in a good cause will always sharpen us rather than blunt us. Always. Third verse says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." We weren't trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Nothing deceitful about it. It was plain and simple. There was nothing filthy about it. And there was no guile. That we had no hidden agenda. We were not trying to create a following just for us. No. We exhorted you to believe and follow the Lord. That's what it was about. Verse 4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust for the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart." God entrusted them with the gospel. They were stewards, put in trust with the most precious thing that man could have. And being stewards, Paul had taught to the Corinthian church, it is required in stewards that a man be faithful. And they had been that in spite of their persecution. So the gospel which Paul preached was not something of his own doing, but it was the gospel of God. I think it's a wonderful privilege to be put in trust with the gospel. We as a church are the pillar and foundation of the truth to support and hold up that gospel. It's up to us to make sure that what is preached is the gospel. Very, very important. And he said, "Even so we speak." We speak it exactly as it was delivered to us. "Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart." Anytime a man gets up and says things just to please people, you can say he's on the wrong track. "We did not, nor do we now, seek to be honored by men. Our words which came from God are not designed to please men. But if you preach the truth, it brings about conviction in the hearts of men. It cuts to the quick. It lays open their sinful heart, lays them bare, and makes us know that God knows our thoughts and our purpose. And He most certainly knew what our design was in preaching. It was to please God and not men. In the fifth verse, He says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." God is witness. Flattering people is wrong. It's sinful to flatter people. If a person is doing a good job, and you tell him he's doing a good job, that's the truth. That's not flattering him. But when you lie and embellish things, that can be an awful, horrible, destructive thing. It's to try to please and win the favor of a person with disgraceful, submissive speech and actions. Paul said, "We use no such words, as you know. We spoke the truth." Moreover, it said, "Not a cloak of covetousness." We had no hidden motive, especially of covetousness. We did not want yours, but we wanted you to come to Christ. And we hoped that there would be a repentance of sin on your part and faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Beloved, we're not trying to make money out of this. That's base gain. That's filthy lucre. No, that's not for God's men. Said God is witness. We know, we're sure, we're telling you, but more important, God knows our hearts and He knows our works. In the sixth verse, He says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." We didn't expect your purses or your positions. We didn't want to be enriched by you or caressed and adored or called rabbi by you. No, that's vainglory. Paul didn't want that. He wanted that honor that come from God. So He tells the church, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We could have said and taught you, yes, God has ordained that those that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. But I don't think He was wrong when He did this. When He went to Corinth, first of all, He would not allow them to become involved in supporting Him by their means. No, He worked making tents. That was His occupation, to take care of Himself and those that were with Him. Later on, He taught them and He said, "I was wrong. Forgive me this wrong." But that wasn't the main thrust. Brethren, I saw this firsthand when I was a child. I saw my grandfather go and go and go and go to preach the gospel, where he never, many times ever, got a thing, nothing. I saw my father do the same thing. I saw him going. He'd have just enough money to put gasoline in his old Model A Ford. And he'd drive, back in those days, 30 miles was a long ways in a Model A over those roads. And he had dried there, preached to these people, and come home, and he never received a dime. But he didn't care because he was doing what God wanted him to do. I thank God that I saw that. I'm glad I saw that. I think that man has the same attitude. I do. In the seventh verse, he said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." In other words, they were meek and mild and moderate. We didn't use severity. We were not haughty. We didn't assume power and dominion over you. We didn't act as lords over you. We didn't command you to do homage and honor us. And we didn't force ourselves upon you. And we did not oblige you to pay for our necessities of life. No, we were gentle among you. We were like a woman whose the children are, that she's born. And the picture is she nurses them and holds them to her bosom, hugs them in her arms, and cherishes them. That was the idea that these men had toward the people in Thessalonica. And why is that? We desire that Christ be formed in you, that you might be settled and grounded in the faith of God's elect. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. It was their spiritual and eternal welfare and salvation that Paul and his companions were desirous of, to the point that he said, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul. That word sometimes is translated life, and that's what it means, essentially life. They were willing to lay down their own lives because these people were dear to them. No greater love could be shown than one who lays down his life for his friends. And then verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. We labored and travailed. And there was a lot of travail that the church there did not see. They denied themselves the liberty of taking wages. And Paul went undoubtedly here, as he did other places, to his calling as a tent maker. He worked with his hands that he might get his own bread and provide bread for others that were with him. And we're not to suppose that he spent the whole night and day working to buy bread. No, because he had to study and pray and prepare himself to preach to them. But it takes more than a whole day to work and then to study and prepare oneself to preach God's word. That's what he did. I've seen that so much. I thank God for it. And what was the reason? Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Good advice for any man, anywhere, anytime, when God sent him to a place. Whatever it takes, whatever you have to do when you get there among that people, if you have to work, work. It's no dishonor for a man to work and preach the word. It's honorable. Then when the time comes that they can help you, let them help you. You'll be humbled by it, I promise you. And then the 10th verse. You're witnesses, God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You saw it. You knew what we did. You observed our manners. God is witness and you're witnesses of that. Our behavior was holy toward God and all men, just toward all men, unblameable. We had no scandal or offense. We tried to keep ourselves from that. And just to comment then about verse 11, and we'll stop here and pick this up at this place next time. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Here, he urges them. He exhorts them. I have no doubt that he did with them like he did at Ephesus, teaching publicly, maybe from house to house. Listen, a father, if he's a father at all, cares about his children. And that's the way Paul thought of these people. He cared about how they're going to do as life goes on and how they'll be faithful to serve the Lord. He charged them with a father's affection rather than a father's authority, that they would walk worthy of God. It's a great gospel privilege. God who's called us to his kingdom and glory calls us to walk worthy of our vocation. It's a great duty. It's a great privilege. And we should accommodate ourselves to the intention and purpose of the gospel to live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It'll take a while to finish this. I'm going to stop here and we'll finish this next time, starting with verse 11 and 12. Thank you. You have comments.